to come. We've got a few visitors this morning from America. Dr. Mel Blackaby, welcome, and your family, and Larry and his wife as well, welcome this morning. You're from First Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Georgia. That's a long way to come to our church this morning.
It was so well worth it.
We really appreciate it. But let's pray for you as you come and give God's word. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Mel. And Lord, I pray that you would just empower him with your Holy Spirit. And that you would just open our hearts and our ears this morning just to receive the word and the message that he has from you for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, it is great to be with you. And on behalf of First Baptist Jonesboro, I bring you greetings. As you've just heard, Dr. Lanny Lowe and his wife Isabel are with us. He is our executive pastor and mission pastor and helping guiding our work really around the world. And then my wife Gina is here also. We just come from Romania. And so we came to Scotland by way of Romania to get here today, and glad that we have made it. It's interesting. It's good to hear about missions and how you're a part of that, to see what God is doing in your church and in this convention. We just got word we have teams right now from our church that just landed in Iraq, doing some mission work with the Christian refugees that are being persecuted, and they arrived safely this morning. And so even as we're here, we have a team there and in Guatemala and several places. And I'm excited to see churches that are giving themselves away for the sake of the kingdom. And so we're glad to be here. And I want to do something different. We're looking at partnering with you and trying to help you as you seek to extend the kingdom of God in this country. And we're so glad to be here. I've always had a heart for this area. I've always had a burden that if there's anything that we can do to encourage believers. And I see as God is working here and God is already using you in very strategic ways, it is an honor that we might even pray about and consider just partnering together to work alongside one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to do what God has called us to do, to share the gospel, to plant churches, to impact the kingdom. So we want to be praying for you, and I want to make sure that our church back home gets a sense of who you are. So I'm going to do something I've never done before. I hope it's not irreverent. I want to take your picture. Is that all right? Can I take your picture from the pulpit? Does that ever happen around here? Well, listen, you know that the church is not buildings. It's people. And you are the church. So I want to make sure you now smile. Make sure you look good. You're going up on our big screen in church. I want to make sure I get a good picture here. So here we go. This is awesome. All right, huh? You're going to be famous someday. We're going to look back and see that picture, all that God's done to that partnership. Well, listen, I want to share with you, and I'm going to begin with a story, and then we'll look into God's word. It's a story that was originally told by Nikita Khrushchev, you know, the old Soviet leader. And he was talking about those days when the Soviet Union was beginning to crumble and there was a little turmoil, there's unrest, all kind of things were up in the air. And one of the problems that they had was petty theft. If you've ever been in some communist countries, these huge factories, nobody has any money, nobody owns anything, and they work in these big factories that dominate the landscape. And one of the problems they had is that things were being stolen from the factories. Well, it wasn't that people were breaking into the factories and stealing. The workers were taking things home with them when they got off their shift. And so there's one particular timber factory in around Leningrad. And so there was things being stolen from the timber factory. They put guards at the doors of those factories, not to watch people going in, but to watch people who were coming out, to make sure they weren't stealing things from the factory. So there was one particular guard. He was stationed there. His very first night, the shift was getting off. He saw a friend of his. His name was Petrovich. And there's Petrovich. He's walking out. And right in front of the guard, he has this huge, huge sack that's filled to the top. I mean, it is big. It is tied off at the top. And it is so big, it is so heavy, he can't even carry it. So he has it in a wheelbarrow, and there he is hauling it off right out in front of the guard, and the guard stops him and says, Petrovich, stop, what are you doing? I'm here to prevent things from being stolen. What are you doing right in front of my eyes? How bold can you be? What do you have in that sack? He says, it's nothing of value. Sawdust, wood chips. He says, you take me for a fool? Dump it out, let's see what you have in there. So they dump out this big sack, and they sift all through it, and guess what they found? sawdust and wood chips. So the guard thinks, well, no big deal, I guess, on your way. And so he goes. Well, the very next night, there's Petrovich again. He's getting off his shift. He's got another sack. It's big. It's heavy. He's wheeling it out of the factory, and he stops him again. Stop, what are you doing? And he goes through it, the very same routine, dumps it out, sawdust, wood chips. It seemed like no big deal. He lets him go. Every single night, same thing is happening. And the guard knows something's going on. He can feel it. He can sense it. There's something's wrong, but he cannot figure out what is going on. So finally, he says, Petrovich, I don't even care what it is you're stealing. I don't care what it is, but I can't sleep at night. It's bothering me. Just tell me, and I won't say anything. And so Petrovich smiles and looks down and says, wheelbarrows. I'm stealing wheelbarrows. Now, I love that story. The guard had one job. It was to look for things being stolen. Every day, he saw the wheelbarrows being taken, but he didn't see them being stolen. He had eyes to see, but he didn't see it. He didn't understand the reality of the situation, even though he had one job to watch for things being stolen, and right in front of his eyes, it's happening every day. He sees it, but he doesn't see it. He doesn't recognize it. He doesn't understand it, even though it's right in front of his eyes. I have a question for you today. Can you look for God and not see him, even though he's right in front of your eyes? Can God be working all around your life and you not recognize it was God, even though it's right in front of you? Your eyes can't see him. Maybe I'll put it this way. Can you look at the beauty of creation and not see the hand of God and his fingerprints who made it? Can you look at the birth of a brand new baby and not see the God who gives life? Well, let me ask you this way. Can you look into the face of Jesus Christ himself and not see the Son of God? Well, if you look back in the days of Jesus, the religious leaders, they had studied the scriptures of the coming Messiah. They had prayed for the Messiah. They taught about the Messiah. They were longing for the Messiah. They were praying that someday he would come. And when he came, what did they do to him? They crucified him. They nailed him to a cross and they killed him. I mean, the incarnation, God becoming flesh, is the greatest miracle of all human history. God became flesh and dwelt among them. And the religious leaders who had the scriptures, who were praying for him, looking for him, didn't recognize him, even though he's standing right in front of their eyes. Well, let me put it this way. What about today? Can you be a religious person and miss the activity of God? Can you be a religious person and actually resist the work of God? I mean, it was the religious people who fought against Jesus, wasn't it? It was the religious leaders who fought against the greatest activity of God in human history. He's trying to provide salvation for all mankind. And the religious leaders, they were the ones who resisted God's activity. Can God provide everything necessary for your life, for godliness, and yet you still live your life in despair and hopelessness? You see, the key to the Christian life, the key to abundant life, is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is a life full of purpose. It is a life that will have an impact. It's a life of uncommon joy. And I want to talk to you for a few moments today just about abundant life. What is it? What does it look like? And how can we live abundant life in Christ? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read actually two different scriptures. I'll read the first one. It's from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, and then down in verse 14. Jesus speaking says this. John 10, 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Down in verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. Well, today I want you to see the life that God has purposed for every believer. I want you to see what God intended for you and for me. And the first thing I would say is this. Salvation allows you to receive abundantly from God. Now, we just read in John chapter 10, it says that he came to give us abundant life. It talks about the good shepherd watching over his sheep. He knowing us, us knowing him, following him as the good shepherd. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? I believe it means this. It means that Jesus will do whatever it takes to care for your life. Salvation means that you will always be satisfied because the good shepherd is watching over you. And he is there to care for you, to watch over you, to protect you, to nurture you. And when you go back into the Gospel of John, you see all kinds of images to describe the relationship that he desires with us. We just saw in John 10, 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. I mean, that's laying it all down. The good shepherd gives his very life to protect the sheep. If you go back into chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And you go back to chapter 6, verse 35. He says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Go back to chapter 4, verse 14. Whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. I mean, you get this idea that Jesus is trying to use every expression possible to communicate his love, his care, his provision for his people. That giving your life to Jesus will result in a good life because he is the shepherd to protect us, the light that brings us out of darkness, the bread that satisfies our hunger, the water that quenches our thirst. A relationship with Christ, it satisfies. And verse 10, he gets very specific of his goal for our life. Abundance. Abundant life. It is a life lived to the full, a life that is full of meaning, full of purpose. It satisfies. He is the one guiding us to abundant life. And I want you to hear that carefully. Jesus wants you to experience abundant life on earth. It is not something reserved for heaven someday. It is today, right now. Does that sound good to you? That you want to experience what Jesus meant when he said abundant life? That you want the good shepherd to watch over you and to guide you? You see, salvation brings you into a love relationship with God, and it satisfies. I want you to hear this carefully. If you are not satisfied with Jesus, you just may not know Jesus. I see people who would call themselves believers in Jesus Christ, who look like they're eating lemons all the time, and they're just kind of sour, they're negative, they always got a downcast look, it's always such a burden, it's always such a hardship, and you look at them and say, is that what abundant life looks like? If you are not satisfied with Jesus, you may not know him. I mean, something is wrong. You may have a religion, but you don't have a relationship. You may know about God, but you don't know God. You see, salvation is to be completely forgiven of every sin that you have ever committed in your life. How is that making you feel? Think about it. Salvation is to be completely forgiven of sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness. Salvation is to be born again of the Spirit of God and into the family of God. Salvation is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within. To be saved is to walk with the Son of God who is the head over every power and authority. So you were once destined to an eternity in hell, but now everlasting life with Jesus in heaven. If that doesn't bring joy to your life, I mean, something is desperately wrong in your relationship with God. Salvation changes you. A relationship with Christ satisfies. And I want you to hear this test today. Maybe you can think about your own life. Is your soul completely satisfied today? Is there joy? The Bible promises joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Is there peace? Is there contentment? Is there love that is real and personal in your life? Now, you and I know that hardships come. The Bible promises hardships are going to come. But nothing can rob you of the joy of your salvation. Because that's based on a relationship with God that can never change. And when you think of your life, would you say, abundant describes my life? Abundance. That Jesus' promise has come true in me. I've had abundant life in Christ because of what He's done in me and through me, and has allowed me to live a life far beyond what I ever imagined I could experience. You see, if you don't seem to be experiencing abundant life, perhaps it's because you don't know what abundant life looks like in the kingdom of God. See, many times we use phrases and words from the Bible, and we put a worldly definition to what is not really what they're talking about. Do you know what abundant life looks like in the kingdom of God? Well, I want to read another scripture that I think must go hand in hand with Jesus' promise to be the good shepherd that you follow and experience abundant life. You see, salvation allows you to receive abundantly from God, but salvation also allows you to give abundantly for God. If you have your Bibles, let me read for you from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27, as it describes what it means to follow the good shepherd. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, this is what it looks like. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Now, if you want to understand a description of what it looks like to follow the good shepherd, that is what it means to follow Jesus. In other words, you can't enjoy abundant life unless you're willing to give your life away for the sake of Christ. Salvation is a gift of God that will cost you everything. See, at salvation, there is a decision to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. But those who choose to deny self, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus will always be satisfied, will always experience abundant life, because they will always be where Jesus is. I can almost hear people thinking out loud right now, preacher, I'm trying to find life, you're telling me to give it away. I'm trying to figure out how to get the most out of life, and you're telling me to give my life away. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it was Jesus himself who said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But Jesus also said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Both statements are absolutely true. Deny self, you'll find abundant life. Pick up your cross, abundant life. Follow Jesus, you'll experience abundant life. Lose your life for His sake, abundant life is about to explode in your life. Listen, abundant life is found on the other side of living abundantly, giving yourself away, going far beyond what you've ever done. Now, I don't know about Scotland, but American Christianity is more obsessed with receiving abundant life than they are the giver of abundant life. We want blessings without obedience, because our view of abundant life is extremely self-centered. That is, we think in terms of what we receive, not what we give. And when Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life, we say, well, bring it on. I'm ready for abundant life. Let's start this life. Lord, what are you going to give me now? I want love. Give me more love. Love me more. I want joy. Jesus, give me more joy in my life. I want peace. Give me peace. I want blessings. Father, pour blessings out of my life. This is what I'm all about. And we have this idea that to become a Christian is just to receive all these great things from God without any sense of what is expected of our life in return. And on we go, dreaming of all that God will give to me when I become a Christian. But if that's the basis of your decision to accept Christ, you'll be sorely disappointed. Salvation is to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Salvation means that He's in charge. It's not your dreams, it's His will. It's not what you've always wanted to do and ask God to bless you. You seek the will of God and He empowers you to accomplish it. See, salvation is to submit to Jesus as Lord. And Jesus said, anyone who desires to come after me, deny self, pick up a cross and follow. See, we all want abundant life. We're just not sure about this denying self thing. This cross, this following Him into the hard places of life. We want abundant life. We're just not sure about this giving our life away kind of talk. But we have to realize that abundant life, it's on the other side of giving our life away for the sake of Christ. There's this divine interplay between our giving and our receiving. Now, it's not that we give to God so we can receive. It's not some kind of slot machine. You put something in, you get something back. It's not that at all. But according to the Bible, as we give, we receive. The measure with which we use is measured back to us. Jesus said in Matthew 7:2, with the measure you use, it's measured back to you. You're stingy, God is stingy. You're generous, God is generous. The measure that you use in your relationship to others, giving your life away, that's the measure that God has as He begins to pour back into our life. He would say in Luke 6:38, give, and what? It'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put back into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And there are so many who are wanting to receive abundant life. They don't realize it's in giving their life away that abundance comes back to them. So don't wait to receive abundant life from God. Start living abundantly. See, at salvation, God gave you the gift of His Holy Spirit so that you could love abundantly. You know what I've discovered? Those who seem to be loved the most are those who love others the greatest. He's given you the Spirit so that you could give generously, that you could forgive freely, that you could serve sacrificially. For as you love others, God pours His love back into your life abundantly. As you give toward others, He gives back to you because He knows that He can entrust things to you. As you forgive others, He forgives you. As you lay your life down, He gives back to you life in abundance. And the more you understand what it means to deny self, pick up a cross, and wholeheartedly go with Him, the more you're going to experience abundant life. For He's going to take you places you would have never gone. And as a result, you live a life that you would have never lived. For abundant life is found when you align your life with the purposes of God. You see Him begin to work in you. You see Him working through you. You see lives change for eternity. You see whole communities absolutely turned upside down. And somehow you got to have some small part in it as God used your life and your service to impact His kingdom forever. See, it's not what God can do for you. It's what God wants to do through your life. God is wanting to take your life and impact eternity. God's wanting to take this church and impact eternity as it gives itself away. I can tell you story after story after story of churches trying to protect themselves, trying to save themselves, and they lost it all. And on the other side, I can tell you churches who just gave themselves away and sacrificed and went and they served and they did missions and planted and they just gave themselves away. God kept pouring back in. And life came to those churches. But I'm telling you, you try to save your life, try to hold on to things, you'll lose it all. You lose everything. See, the scripture says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now hear this carefully. We were not given the Holy Spirit so that we could be comfortable, but that we might be witnesses unto Him. Power to proclaim the gospel. Power to be courageous. Power to be obedient. The power to be sacrificial. The power to give ourselves away. And the result of receiving power from on high, the gospel of Jesus Christ would extend to all the world. So what does that look like? Well, in the early church, it's amazing when you watch. They were given enormous power of the Holy Spirit to do amazing things. They would speak the word of God with boldness. I mean, the very ones who put Jesus to death, they're standing in the temple court speaking to the very ones who could put them to death. And they basically said, "You do what you're going to do. We can't help but say the things you've seen and heard." Courageous and bold to speak the gospel. They had the power to care for those in need. They had the power to break free from self-centeredness, sell their possessions, and give with generosity. They had the power to sing with joy, even in the dark prison cell. They had the power to be faithful, even while being stoned. They had the power to leave the comforts of home and follow the Lord to distant lands. You see the power to count the cost and go on mission with God. The apostles understood that life is not just about time on earth, but eternity. And along the way, they found a life worth living. You know, right out of seminary, I grew up in Canada, if you didn't know that. I went to school down in Texas for a while, in the States. Went back to Canada to pastor. Had a little tiny church. There was 8 people in that church when we arrived. We started to grow, but we had an old building. It's falling apart. No money, no nothing. We had to do some major renovations. Well, there was a mission church that came to help us. They were down in the South. They came, brought 21 people, which is larger than our entire congregation. They came up and tried to help us. We had to tear out our walls, tear down the ceilings. We were doing some major renovations. It was hot. It was dirty. It was nasty. It was hard work. Early in the morning to late at night. There's one point when I'm trying to give them a day off and go see some of the beauty in Canada. And some of the men came back and said, "For our free time, can we come back to the church and keep working on this building?" I'm thinking, well, if you do that, that means I've got to come back and keep working. I don't know if I wanted them to. And it was a hard, nasty, dirty, grimy job they were doing. It was nasty. And there's one man on that team. He's probably early 40s. He is the first time he'd ever been on a mission trip. Now, when he didn't have any money, he was a very simple man, very simple job, just earned a low hourly wage. He couldn't afford to come. And so some people in the church, in the Sunday school class, took up a little love offering, and they made sure he could get there. He had just a kind of a blue-collar, simple, hourly wage. He had 1 week vacation for the entire year. He took his 1 week vacation to come to our church in Canada and work like crazy in that nasty, dirty, hot, sweaty job that we were doing. He said to me at the end of that week, he said, "Man, God has been so good to me. I've always wanted to give back to Him." And then he looked at me straight in the eyes, and tears were welling up in his eyes. They were red. They're about to say goodbye to go back home. He spent his 1 week vacation for the entire year slaving away in our old building. He looked in my eyes and he simply said this: "This has been the best week of my life." There's a man who understands the greatness of God's salvation. I mean, he did not have an easy life. He did not have any money. He was not an outgoing personality. He was not extremely talented. He was not a leader. He was just kind of quiet in the background, just trying to do his part. In the eyes of many, he didn't have anything to give God. But what he did have, he gave. He gave his 1 week vacation. Did his part, even though it might have been small. And in giving his life away for the sake of Christ, he was rich. And the look in his eyes that day It changed me. I remember it. I mean, that was 20 years ago. I can see the look in his face. I can see the passion in his eyes. I can see the joy. He was standing in abundant life. It changed me. As I saw through his eyes what it means to know the joy of the Lord. There are many people who cannot see God because they're consumed with self. Abundant life is right in front of them. They can't see it. They spend their whole life looking for something right there. They don't understand it. They don't understand how God blesses your life, how God uses your life, how He brings abundance, how your life is filled to the full. They've never seen it because self has consumed their thinking. And the kingdom of God has gone wanting. And people around us perish because we will not respond. The Bible says if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life away for my sake, you'll find it. If you want abundant life, live life abundantly. Give yourself away. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the simple reminder that as we give our lives for you, you are the good shepherd. You will care for our life. You will fill us to the full, and we'll live a life we could have never imagined. That could only be described as abundant life. So, Father, may you help us to evaluate what you have given to us. The things you put into our life. The opportunities all around us. Where you're working. That we might join you in kingdom work. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.